But why don't you pray with me now? Father, we just thank you for all that you've already communicated, all that you've done. We thank you, Lord, for three brand new born-again believers in the room, Lord God, and that you just built your kingdom, three more. And it's a beautiful thing that the angels are rejoicing, Lord. I pray, Lord, right now, we submit our will to yours, that you would build your kingdom inside of us, that you would have your way. You're the master builder. You're the one with the master design and plan, and we submit our lives to you. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak clearly, directly, and that we might respond to you with a yes. And we declare this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a couple more in here I'll get to at the end of the message on the iConnect, but we'll do that. So, first one is talking about build. Let me hear you say build. About 30 of you seem convinced of that. Let me hear you say build. I mean, like, build is not one of those, like, we're just going to build a castle, you know? It's like, okay, there's times to be dainty, but when you build something, it's like, we got to build something, right, guys? You know, when my eight-year-old is wanting to build his Kinects, he's like, build me a dinosaur, build me. I mean, he's like, he takes on this other voice. It's just like, dude, it's awesome, you know? Like, he just, that man comes out inside of him. We're called to build God's kingdom. We're called to be a part of a building project that God started at the beginning of creation. Did you know that God is a builder? When we talk about God as creator, when you think about creation, he is building something. When you create something out of nothing, you're building something according to a blueprint design that's inside of your heart. And that's what the Father did when he said, let me speak life into existence. The light came into the world. And he says, let me do this. He began to form, and specifically in Genesis says he formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth. And then he goes, and he breathed life into, he was building man into and created in his image. He's got an intentionality. Did you know the universe is continuing to expand? God has not stopped creating or building from the very beginning. Now we have the Genesis account of that in our life existing here, but he is a creator. He doesn't cease being creator. Just like he doesn't cease being a good father, he doesn't cease being the Lord of all, he doesn't cease being a builder. And so if we are created or built in his image, and so for all of you that said during, especially during communion, says, I'm a born-again believer. In other words, you were built to be a believer in Christ to represent the image of God in the earth. Like you carry a mandate. And we go back to the very beginning of Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let me hear you say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. Let me stop real here quick too. I feel like the Lord is saying to pause on this. I have a lot of compassion for those who struggle with identity, whether that be sexual identity or gender identity. And so there's a position that we take because of what Scripture says, that God built man and he built woman. He created them with intentionality. He doesn't make mistakes. And so there's experiences we have on the earth, just like I was not built to carry fear, but sometimes I'm really afraid. Is that a true statement, that you've ever experienced fear? I've never been built to carry shame or guilt or condemnation, but there's experiences on the earth where I have carried those things, and I have to understand that was never my design. That was never the design of the Father. He built what he wanted to build for purpose, and he said, it is good. And so I think that there's a lot of things going on in our culture, whether it be through the sexual components or the gender components or the race components, the battles are going on. There is a war in the heavenlies where the enemy is trying to counterfeit and tear down what God has built. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy and establish his own kingdom in its place. Right? The enemy does not come except for to steal, kill, and destroy, but he doesn't want to just steal from you. He wants to build something himself in place. Why does he do that? Because the enemy is a created being, and he looks at the Father, and he wants to be like God. That was the whole point and the problem that he had in his pride is he wanted to be like God. So everything he does is counterfeit, but it always a counterfeit that is destructive. It kills and it destroys what the Lord wants to do. And so there's a kingdom of darkness that's wanting to build strongholds and authority and take dominion over the earth. Take dominion over your life. Take dominion over our children. Take dominion over our nation. And take dominion over our feelings, our emotions, to where we would be afraid instead of walking in faith, right? Where we would feel shame instead of feeling accepted. Where we would feel broken instead of feeling whole. That's what he wants to build. And so specifically in these areas, we as the church must not react and respond to how hurting people or broken people are expressing their hurt. Instead, we have to react and respond to the Father that releases life and liberty over them. So that means we can enter into the national conversation on sexuality and gender without it becoming we're throwing stones and we're feeling this battle. Your battle's not against flesh and blood, it's against the spirit. But you have more authority in that world. And so the way that you become love in those circumstances, and that doesn't mean you become compromise. Jesus never compromised who he was, did he? And yet he hung out with the religious people. He hung out with the people who were far and the drug addicts, the prostitutes. He hung out with the people who were indifferent. That I would say probably people who like, you know, they're not bad, they're not good. You know, I mean, they just kind of go about everyday life. You wouldn't look at their life and go, man, that's an evil person. It is just kind of there. He hung out with those two, and it never compromised who he was. But he interacted with them in a way that was planting something inside of them, the capacity for them to say this, yes. Like, is this invitation for him to build his kingdom inside of their hearts, but there's always this invitation. And we like to say people are powerful. That's part of our culture. Part of a culture of honor says, you're powerful. And a lot of times what we're doing is we're seeing somebody come underneath oppression or wrong thoughts or things like that. They're going, man, I'm dealing with anxiety. And we tell them, man, you're a powerful person. You can choose the life and light of God. There's a flip side of that coin. You're also powerful to say no. And I'm not going to get hung up on who you're not. I'm so hung up on who he is and who I am in him. What you're not doesn't matter to me in terms of where I'm at. It allows me to love you and enter into a conversation without me becoming offended by what you're not or whether you believe or agree with me or not. And we need prayer. This is, I mean, he's just going with it. That we need prayer for our nation. We certainly need prayer. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, right? Seek me out. I will hear them and I will come and heal their land. There's this component where we need to humble ourselves and enter into the race conversation and what's happening, saying there is flat out destruct. There's a principality called racism. And it doesn't matter if it's the white supremacists. It doesn't matter if it's the jihadists. It doesn't matter if it was Hitler with the Jews. It doesn't matter if it was Stalin and a bunch of different people. Right? It's a principality. It's a way of thinking that overrides the earth and it influences people who come underneath that influence. And it always divides. And the enemy is wanting to build division. But we have to, and I want you to look around. We are a multicultural community here. It's a beautiful thing. Whether it's white, black, Hispanic, Asian, mix. I mean, like, can we all be real here? At some point, we're probably all a mixture of something. But the most important thing that we carry is if you're born again, you are of one race, and that's the race of Jesus Christ. You hear me? And so we have to, as the people that represent the goodness of God, come out and walk into these circumstances. And for those who have been radically hurt by racism, things like that, we can sit there and go, hey, we have a solution. It's the love of Jesus. To those Nazis and the white supremacists who've just got their heads so scrambled, don't know the love of Jesus. How do I know that? You judge them by their fruit. It's hate. But Jesus died for them too. You hear what I'm saying? So when we enter into the national conversation, we're not forgetting where we came from. We have a solution. And let me say this. You can tweet me later about it, all right? Don't get hung up on man-made monuments. I'm not saying there's not foolishness going on in those conversations. But stop making the conversation about a man-made thing. Don't judge the world according to the flesh any longer. Judge the world according to the Spirit of God. So that you can walk into a conversation and ask somebody, so what does that monument mean to me, mean to you? And I was just reading through an article this week, and there was an African-American, I think it was a pastor, was saying, I don't want those things torn down. You know why? Because it's a reminder of what happens when the enemy takes a foothold in what hate looks like. To his heart, it was meaning something. We look to talk to somebody else, and it's a symbol of oppression. We have an answer to oppression. It's the name of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus wasn't a white dude. Hello? Okay, can we be comfortable here? All right? He was technically Jewish, but he was born of heaven. Technically, you're not white, black, Asian, Hispanic, or any other mix. You were born of heaven if you've been born again. When you're a brand new creation, it means you have a brand new DNA, which means your heritage has changed. So no longer live according to your earthly past. Live according to your heavenly destiny and home. Jesus didn't die to get you to heaven. He died to get heaven into you so that you would return back to what who you were supposed to be in the first place. And then we begin to look at God as a beautiful artist and creator. And we look at each other as a beautiful canvas that's not boring. There was a movie a few years ago, I don't remember the name of it, but in fact, there's two different movies of this expression, but one of them, it started off black and white, and the society had done everything to oppress feelings and emotions and differences. And like has anybody heard of the tall poppy syndrome in Australia? In Australia, for years, there was this tall poppy syndrome that said it was bad if anyone came above the other, so they would always cut somebody down. So they had no leaders or no heroes, because there was this thing. And in the same way, it was like, we don't want to do this. And so the beginning of the movie is all black and white. And all of a sudden, one of the characters begins to get in touch with, get out from underneath that oppression of creation. And all of a sudden, they start to see colors over here. Like they see the beauty of a rose, and everything else is black and white, but they're looking over and they just see it. And there's this girl in the movie that he likes, and he kind of looks over and everything's in. All of a sudden, the brunette comes into her hair. And he's just like, whoa, like what's just happening? See, the enemy wants to keep you into a stark black and white where there's no diversity, because he doesn't want you to realize you were created by a creator and you're created to be creative. And there's a diversity, there's beauty in diversity. The enemy doesn't want you to believe that. He wants to pit you against one another. But there's beauty in diversity. And so now when I look at you, I go, man, y'all are beautiful. What a beautiful art piece. I look in the world and I see the different colors and races, and I go, man, how much do we limit God and his goodness to just me and my little circle? It's foolishness. So when we talk about building, I want you to hear this. A lot of times we take, well, I'm supposed to go build the kingdom of God, and that equals a church. No, Jesus says, I will build my church. He says, I created you to build the kingdom of God. Take dominion, take authority. In other words, he's saying is, the land out there is for you to go possess and own for my sake. It's the territory and land I'm giving you as owner of the earth, and I want you to build my kingdom expression onto it. How do I know that? Because you are the canvas of the image of God. So when you're building it, you're taking the expression of God and bringing it everywhere you go. And the image of God is transformative in its nature. That means that it starts at home, it starts in the workplace, it starts when you go out to the grocery store to eat. It means that I have to look at the people in my life as a beautiful image of God. And so even when they're acting dysfunctional, I can become an expression of the righteousness of God inside their life through love and liberty. And sometimes parents, that means discipline, right? But I discipline from a position of love. So it doesn't mean that there's boundaries are thrown out the window. In fact, boundaries become a beautiful thing because now what am I doing? I'm enforcing the boundaries of the kingdom. And inside the kingdom, there's no hatred, there's no disruption, there's no tears, there's no disease, there's none of those things. I'm enforcing the boundaries of the kingdom of God. I'm pressing against the kingdom of darkness and pressing the kingdom of light to where it goes. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So God's wanting to build us. So here's the ways that God builds us. The first thing is this, is God builds the kingdom within you. Let me hear you say, God builds the kingdom within me. Okay, and so that means that transformation first must come to my heart before I try to extend the kingdom of God around us. So somebody comes into Legacy Church and we're asking the question, so what is discipleship looking like? What we're asking the question is, what is God wanting to establish and build inside of you? That might mean that there's strongholds of beliefs, of fears of the past that have been built up over a season or a time in your life. And first, what happens in construction? A lot of times if you're doing a renovation project, you have to deconstruct before you can construct what needs to be brought there. And so it says, we've been given weapons that are mighty for warfare of tearing down and deconstructing the strongholds that the enemy has built up inside of our life. That means then I need to submit myself to the Father in relationship. We talk about transformed life comes from as I know relationally, I hear him speak, faith comes by hearing, and then I respond to him. The Lord is looking for a response. So my yes to him is responding to the goodness of God that transforms me. The grace of God comes into my life and it begins to be transformative in its nature. And so that requires you submitting and surrendering your will to him from the very beginning. That means in relationship, as we belong to a family of God and we have a culture of honor, not of shame, not of stone throwing and stuff like that, but we just talked about in our leadership team, there's going to be times and places where we're going to notice things inside of each other's lives, and out of love, we're going to say, hey, because we belong to one another, like we're in this relationship together, I can see something in your life. Let me build with you what God wants to build. If it's a fear-based thing, let's remove fear. And then let's bring the love of God. Let's counter that lie with the truth of God. But that requires you to submit yourself and to respond to him. And I will say this, a non-response is still a response. You can sit there stoically all day. You're responding. Okay? And I'm not judging according to the outside. What I'm saying is in your spirit. There's no indifference in the kingdom of heaven. It's a yes or it's a no. Right? A yes to God is going to open you up to transformation. A no to what God's wanting to do is a yes to the kingdom of darkness that wants to build something else inside of your life. You can't be indifferent. That means you have to surrender. And we'll get to some of those things when we talk about become and build. I mean, become and believe later on. The second way that God builds is as he builds inside of us, he wants to build through you into the lives of other people, into the world as a large. At large, and then specifically into other believers. So there's a difference between if I'm encountering an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't know, they're not born again with God, the way I interact with them is going to be different, and the way I'm bringing the kingdom to them might be a little bit different because God first wants to build or establish a foundation inside of them through salvation inside of him. But in relationship with other believers, that foundation should be there. Now we're starting to build upon what those things look like. Let me give you some scriptures. I'm just going to read through several scriptures. And actually, I missed one when we talked about build the kingdom in you. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 says this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, just because you're looking around for it, it says, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. See, God is wanting to build something in you so he can build something through you. If you don't have a revelation of what God's building inside of you, you'll never be able to transform the world. That's why the verse says, if instead of immediately correcting your brother, look to see what log is in your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody's eye. Have you been built with the goodness of God, the kingdom of God inside you that allows you to see effectively to be able to help somebody walk into a kingdom expression? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 says this. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would spiritual people. So again, he's talking about there's some different places in spiritual maturity that Paul was engaging with people. It says, I had to talk to you as though. So he's talking to brothers and sisters, but he said, initially when I came, I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. In other words, he was still in the process of laying a foundation of what a redeemed life in Christ looks like. That's why discipleship is so important, to know identity and walk those things through. He says, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still weren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting like people of the world? In other words, here'd be a context. I follow Bill Johnson. I follow Randy Clark. I follow Robert Morris. I follow Robert Emmett. My allegiance comes to an earthly perspective, and there's divisions that are built up according to my allegiance to a man instead of allegiance to the king. And look what Paul says. After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. And listen to what it says. You are God's building. Remember you say, I'm God's building. Let's try that again. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Like you didn't sound convinced. Do I need to do what Dan said and put the scripture up there so you can see? Like, you need to have your Bibles and read. This is not something I picked up. In fact, I looked in multiple translation, and whether it's the word for word or the thought for thought, they all say you're God's field and you're God's building. All right, so God is building something. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever's building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone who barely escaped through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God is building something. And let me say this real quick. If you've ever been hurt by another builder, i.e. another minister or pastor, the Lord will judge their work. Stop letting their failure or who they were not determine what God wants to build in you and what he wants to build through you. It's time to stop living according to the past. What's God saying now? And Dan said it specifically when he was here. Say, well, you don't know how I was hurt by this. You don't know what happened. Well, what does that matter compared to what Jesus has already done? Why are you so worried about what a man did instead of worrying about what Jesus has done inside of you and wants to do inside through you? Okay, he wants to build something. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built, let me say built, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Why is corporate worship so powerful? Because when those of us who are being built into a holy temple come together, and the multiple temples come together, there's a greater expression of the power of God and the image of God in one place. And it should become a fire that rises up. It should become something that actually brings you encouragement and builds you up. You're supposed to have your individual fire at home, your devotion life to him, your prayer life for him, you're reading the word, and you're praising him, you're worshiping through the course of your life. But there's something about coming together and about being built and realizing that you're built together. Because the enemy always wants to divide and conquer. He wants you to think that you're on an island by yourself, that no one cares, and that you alone have the revelation of God, but everybody else doesn't see it inside of you. And he'll try to cause offense for you to pull away from the family of God instead of stepping back into the place you belong, because you are a vital piece of what God is building in every local body in this nation and across the world. And some of us are called to certain bodies. We love Legacy Church. Obviously, I pastor this church. This is a household of faith. We're being built into it. But there's others around the city that are meeting right now. We're all part of that temple of God and where the Spirit of God lives inside of us. Ephesians 2:19. I just read that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and it was how great was its fall. So if you notice on there, he is building something, and you're building your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And what we're constantly evaluating and doing is, when trials come, James says, consider it pure joy. Why? Because what God has built inside of you has the opportunity to be strengthened in him. What good is a fortified city? How will you ever know the strength of a fortified wall if nothing pushed against it? I mean, there's something about, like, God knows what he built inside of you. He knows he's good. He knows he's strong. He knows that no weapon formed against you will prosper. But if you continue to live according to a lie that every weapon of the enemy is there to destroy you and has the power to tear you down, it doesn't matter what God has built. You're opening the back door for the enemy to still kill and destroy from you. But sometimes the enemy comes and the Lord's going, I'm going to use this to refine my people. Not because the Lord is sending the disaster. He's not. But he's allowing the enemy to come because he wants to reaffirm in what he's building inside of you so that you will rise up into a greater revelation. Now, I don't believe the devil's behind every stone or rock or in the speakers and all that stuff. I mean, that you can hyper-spiritualize everything, and we're not looking for that. But what I am saying is, how are you responding to temptations and trials in your life? Are you like the man that built on the rock? If you've found yourself having built on sin, it's okay. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I repent of building on sand, but now I'm going to build on you. I'm going to open my life. I'm going to respond. Because remember what Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does, let me hear you say does. Let me hear you say respond. Then you're going to be building on it. So you have an opportunity right now to begin fresh, begin to respond to the goodness of God in a moment, and suddenly your sand becomes stone because you're responding to him. It's important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Let me hear you say, all of us. Okay. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by our very nature. Let me hear you say, very nature. Okay, so there was something that was a part of you. You could not help it. You were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. Let me hear you say, he gave me life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. I just preached on that a couple weeks ago. So God can point to us. Look what he does. He's a building you up. So he can point to you or he can put you on display. Who's he going to put you on display to? So God can point to us in all future ages means that whether Jesus comes back for 1,000, it doesn't matter. For the rest of eternity, he's going to point to you and what he's built inside of you as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. There's another verse that says he shows the devil and all the demons that fell, this is what it looks like. This is my goodness demonstrated. This is what my image looks like, and this is what you missed out on. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let me hear you say, I'm a masterpiece. And I'm supposed to do the good things he planned for me long ago. So that takes us to this. The foundation is your identity in Christ, who he is inside of you. Now the outflow that allows you to build looks like this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? What was the first verse we read? Where's the kingdom of God at? In you. So you can, with authority and authenticity, say, repent, because the kingdom's here. Where? It's inside of me. And I'm called to be a releaser of the image of the kingdom everywhere I go. And look, because of that, look what it says. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. In other words, it's not yours. You say, well, I've got the spiritual gift of this. It's not yours. Stop acting like it's yours. Freely you've received, freely give it. Release it. That's why impartation is so important, because it's not about my anointing. It's about him. And so often it becomes about the anointing of the man of God who walked in the room and, it's not about that. It's about the King of Heaven who walked into the room in a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the demons tremble in fear. That's why disease goes away. That's why the dead rise. Because a child of God who's fully submitted to him is not so caught up in their identity getting from their gifting, but their identity in him. You're a son, you're a daughter, but you are a building masterpiece of the Lord that's supposed to release the goodness of God everywhere you go. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the message of God. And by the way, this is in the Message version. I like the way it says this. So Jesus goes to Galilee preaching the message of God. Time's up. That's what it says. Verse 15. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life. Believe the message. Simple gospel. You walk into the room. What are you saying? You're saying it's time up. Time's up. It's time's up for the enemy to be able to have the victory that he's been having, but it's also time's up for a person to make a decision to respond to him. And that doesn't mean we say, are you ready to pray the prayer now, brother? I think there's so many people that have prayed the prayer out of guilt or, what do you call it, you know, yeah, force. It's just ridiculous. And they didn't really mean it. No, time's up. You want an expression of the kingdom of God? God loves you. It, remember what it says. Apollos sowed the seed, or Paul says, I sowed the seed, Apollos watered, but it was the Lord that made the seed grow. I show up, I'm casting seed, or I'm watering the seed that's already been planting, and I get back and I let, time's up, for the Holy Spirit's going to do what he's going to do. And it gives somebody a chance to respond with a yes or a no. Either way, I'm going to love them, and either way, I'm not going to get hung up on their answer. Hello? Passing along, and so the time's up, the kingdom of God's here. Change your life, believe the message. Passing along the beach of Lake Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew net fishing. Fishing was their regular work. Jesus said to them, come with me, and I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass. They didn't ask questions. They dropped their nets and followed. That's the type of the response that the Lord is looking from me. And you're saying, well, does that mean I'm supposed to quit my job? No. What he was saying is what the way they made their way, or they found their identity in the earth, was dropped in a heartbeat. Like when y'all came up here and threw your keys in, you're dropping it. So why? you can let the Lord build in and through you what he's wanting to do. They didn't ask questions. Well, Lord, what's that going to look like? Go. Well, Abraham, I'm going to send you to a place, and this, well, what's it going to look like, Lord? What's it going to, no. Didn't ask questions. Yes, Lord. Andrew, Simon, come here. Yes, Lord. I mean, the Lord is looking for obedience. Not obedience to, should we obey the Ten Commandments? Hello? I mean, this is not a trick question. It goes much deeper than that. Are you obeying the voice of the Lord and what he's wanting to build inside of you? That means if he needs to deconstruct an old thing, you let him so he can build something new inside of your life. A dozen yards down the beach, he saw the brothers James, John, Zebedee's sons. They were in the boat mending their fish nets. Right off, he made the same offer, and immediately they left their father Zebedee, the boat, and the hired hands and followed. In other words, what's the invitation we're making? Jesus is here. Time's up. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you ready to change the way you live and who you live for and what your life is all about? We offer that invitation. When people say yes, we bring them in, we love on them, we help build them up. When they say no, say, well, hey, you know we're here. The invitation is always here. If you need somebody to pray for you, you need somebody to encourage you, I'm still here. I'm not hung up on your no, because I know it's a matter of time of what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of you. And so I'm going to be here and available. So this coming week, next weekend, we're doing our second Love New Braunfels. Mark, if you put up that advertisement from it, promotion. We're doing Love New Braunfels. And in the spring, we did this. For those that weren't here, we've got the laundromat and the car wash. Our landlord is so gracious to allow us to come in and love on his customers. And I'm going to tell you this. It took faith on his part to trust the church group to come in, because there, I mean, how do you know that church groups could have really messed that thing up? Like, it could have chased the business away because they're like, you better turn or burn now, or any of that stuff, right? There's a lot of Christians have done some stupid stuff, right? Thinking they were doing the work of the Lord. But we earned his trust, and more importantly, we earned the trust of the people in the community. We're going to do it again, and here's the thing. No motivation other than we love you. The invitation's there. If somebody needs prayer, how can we pray for you? We saw last time numerous people get healed of different physical ailments. We saw numerous people get saved and receive Jesus. In fact, next week I'll show you that picture. My favorite picture is as Cindy's praying with this man to receive Jesus, become born again. There's this beam of light coming down right on top of that guy. And it's like, there's no way you could have photoshopped it. It wasn't a lens flare or something like that. It was a Holy Spirit thing. Right at the moment he's receiving Jesus. And people kept asking, well, do you want me to come to your church? You can. I think it's amazing, but that's not why I'm here. We didn't even say, hey, we're with Legacy Church across the street. We just said, Jesus loves you. How can we pray for you? So Friday afternoon, 3 to 6, we're going to have a group of people who are going to walk throughout this neighborhood and just going door to door saying, hey, we're just here. How can we pray for you? That's the simple invitation. In other words, time's up. Kingdom of heaven's here. And he wants to do something about what you're dealing with. Right? And then on Saturday from 10 to 3, we will have shifts of people washing cars, and we'll have all the quarters and stuff like that, and helping people with their laundry, blessing them, praying over them. What we're looking for is you guys to become the body in the temple that walks out there and participates with us. And so if you go to legacymb.com/LoveNewBraunfels or LoveMB, it's on the iConnect. You'll see a registration form that will say, hey, I can do the 10 to 12 spot, or I can do the 11 to 1 spot. And so we'll have worship around 9:15 here, then we'll empower and go out. We'll come back here afterwards, that is, they're still here, and we'll do a time of testimony. What did God do? Celebrate that. And that's going to be it for this one. And we're also going to have free haircuts that are being offered to kiddos and stuff like that. So here's the thing. A lot of times, when we talk about this type of message, there's this tension or unhealthy tension in the atmosphere between the local ministry and foreign missions. And those who know they're called to the foreign mission field know what I'm talking about when they say, gosh, there's so many times if the local body would just get a vision for it, it's amazing what God is doing in Nicaragua or Uganda or Iraq or anywhere, Costa Rica. If they would just come, they would see what God is doing. And then there's also the same people who are sitting here going, but my city needs help. And that we need to remove this tension. I think that God is calling all of us to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. And at different seasons of your life, that may mean you jump on a plane and go to Costa Rica and go help Jerry and Christy out. And there's something, here's what happens. I've discovered it when I went on mission trips. God did more inside of me than he did even through me. And I saw blind eyes open and deaf ears open on numerous trips. The incredible thing was what he built inside of me. When I come back to my city, guess what? I say, God, you can do that here. Like, you don't have some special anointing in that foreign land that you don't have here. You want to heal my city. And so I want to encourage you to pray very specifically about, and if you ever found yourself saying, well, gosh, there's plenty of people in our city that need help, and why spend that money to go to a mission field? I'm going to ask you this very important question. So if that's true to you, what are you doing about the poor people in your city? Don't use it as an excuse to say, well, why is somebody going to spend money there if you're not doing something here? You hear what I'm saying? No guilt, no condemnation, no shame, but let's just be real with each other. Like a personal challenge, transform our city, transform the nations. That's what we're called to do. Now, with that being said, Mark, go ahead and pull up Youth Power Invasion, and I'll tell you when to hit play in a second. We are going to be seeing in our teenagers, well, and actually, the good thing about this, you can be 13 to 29 to go on this trip to Brazil next, the end of June, early part of July. And God's going to release some supernatural stuff. We're part of Global Awakening, but I want you to see this. Go ahead and hit play real quick.
Youth Power Invasion is the open door you've been waiting for. Designed for young adults and youth pastors aged 13 to 29, YPI is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to step into the revival fires burning in the nation of Brazil.
YPI for me was one of the most life-changing experiences of my entire life. I came in as a Christian and I was on fire for God, but I never realized how on fire I truly could be until this mission trip.
It's just been amazing how much I've learned about God, how much he's taught me about how playful he is when he touches me with the Holy Spirit, how anointed he wants to just pour upon his blessing on me. And so, like, it's just amazing how I've just been touched by him, and I'm never gonna forget this.
In phase one of the trip, you'll receive training in the gifts of the Spirit, learn how to pray for the sick, and move in words of knowledge. Special training will also be available for those who wish to teach and preach. This phase of the trip is packed with powerful times of worship and impartation that will ignite your passion and equip you for hands-on supernatural ministry. Phase one culminates with a massive citywide healing crusade, and you'll find yourself right in the middle of it all as part of the ministry team. In phase two, teams are sent out to teach, preach, and minister in local churches and on the streets. As you minister to the sick and hurting, you'll see healing, miracles, and experience the power of God firsthand.
YPI for me was just me being able to grow so much in my spiritual relationship. I came here knowing like God was this amazing person, and I was on fire for him. But then I realized that there was so much more that I had to grow in, and after this trip, I've just felt more of his love than I could ever imagine, and I'm forever changed.
I saw so many people get healed and blasted in God's presence. I myself got, oh my gosh, filled up with God's love. Everything happened. I saw blind eyes opening. I saw the impossible happen.
Youth Power Invasion has been a doorway for thousands of young world changers to step into a lifestyle of supernatural ministry. So what are you waiting for? Register online at youthpowerinvasion.com.
Obviously, that was from this year's trip that just got done. Yeah, you can give God praise for it. But I want to challenge us in this. The Lord's been telling me on this. we're sitting, and here's the thing, I'm doing this selfishly because my 13-year-old, I want to experience that. You know, she's prayed for people and stuff, but it's selfish. She's a dad. I want that to happen in my own daughter. But here's the thing. As a dad of this house, I want to see that happen to us. And I'm telling you, you don't have to go to Brazil to see it happen. This coming weekend, we can see it happen right out there. But I'm telling you, there is something about going. And so part of what we'll do is we're going to be doing some fundraisers for those kiddos and stuff like that for what it costs to be able to go. But I'm also going to be working on one trip next year for adults that would be like a general church group being able to go in. And I'm not sure if that's going to be one of the Global Awakening or even Nicaragua and even the possibility. I know personally I'm supposed to go to Iraq and kind of working through those details. But we'll get those details to you. And what I'm saying is that in that specifically, it's going to be the challenge. Will you say yes? Is God saying to go? And watching what God does inside of you, and then you go. Because I promise you, when you step back here, you'll have more love for your city and your church in this area than you ever had before. And you'll realize the fear is gone. Because when you see God do it once, and you see it do it twice, and you continue to see it, you're like, man, nothing's impossible. So let's pray right now. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you are the one who's given the invitation. So whatever you're inviting each person in this room to, just ask him where you're at. Holy Spirit, what are you inviting me to right now? What are you saying to me? And the challenge would be, are you willing to say yes before you even understand what it all looks like? Simon and Andrew, all they knew is throw down their nets and go follow him. They said yes. They had no idea what that looked like, but they said yes. But your yes to God is the safest thing you could ever do. And it's the most dangerous thing the enemy will ever hear. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. We declare right now, as the great of initial start Love New Braunfels was in the spring, that what you want to do this coming week is even greater than we can possibly imagine. I pray you would move on the hearts of every single person here to say yes to becoming an expression of love, just even in a two-hour block, stepping outside of comfort zones, and that what you're going to do in that time frame will be transformative, yes, to this community, but it's going to be transformative to the person who's doing it. I pray, Lord God, that you would raise the funds to send every teenager and young adult to Brazil. I pray, Lord, right now that you would begin to move on the hearts of those who are supposed to say yes to a mission trip in this next year as an adult. And Lord, we just declare right now, we will build your kingdom as it comes, as it is in the heaven. Lord, we declare, let it be done here in the earth. First begin inside of us. We just declare this in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Yeah.